that is going to be in heaven. And I have this on. Is it still on? I want to make sure. Hey, by the way, did you know who invented the microphone? It was a Jew. It sure was. His name was Miktam. That's where we get phrase, turn on the mic, Miktam. But whenever the microphone don't work, I say it was manufactured by a Gentile company. But we know for sure there's going to be two instruments in heaven. One's the trumpet. Didn't he do a good job on the trumpet? Praise the Lord for that. And then we know there's going to be a harp in heaven. But I'm pretty confident that there's going to be another one in heaven. And I believe, since I'm from the South now, I believe there's going to be a banjo in heaven. Can I get a witness? Yeah. The Bible talks about the 10-string instruments. So I don't know if there is such a thing as a 10-string banjo. How many strings does a banjo have? Anybody know? Four? All right. You all know how to smile here? Isn't it something? You're alive today? You could be dead in hellfire right now. You could be right now. Think about it. But if you're saved and you die today, you don't worry about hell. I'm looking for heaven. I'm not worried about hell. Not one moment. Never troubles me a bit. When God saved me. Never worried about going there, not one millisecond. So I'd like you to turn. Well, you've already stood, so we'll count that for standing in the reading for the reading of the Word of God. And but I'd like you to all turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 this morning. Been seeking the mind of God on what to preach here at this 11 o'clock. Most of the time when I'm preaching during 11 o'clock, there's always going to be somebody that's not saved or somebody struggling with salvation. And so I feel very strongly, I sense the need to preach this here. And if you are saved, this will help you be a better soul winner. Now, I know that a lot of people say to me, they say that Dr. Free doesn't eat pork. And he don't eat pork. I don't eat pork. Well, I can't even have meat now. I'm allergic to meat. But I say, that's not true. What do you mean I don't eat ham? My son and I had ham every single day. Come on, smile a little bit. Help me out here. That. Amen. You say, really? You had ham every day? That's right. We read the autobiography of Mordecai Ham. Give me an amen. Amen. He was a Billy Sunday of the South. He came up here too. In his autobiography, he mentioned in so many words, he said he wouldn't even give an invitation till about the third week. Can you believe having a three-week meeting and wouldn't even give an invitation? He said the reason for not giving an invitation is, he said, we got to get the backsliders right with God before we're going to see people get saved. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what is the number one inhibitor to revival? Because revival has nothing to do with unsaved people. Right. Revival has to do with saved people. Right? So we got to get the saved people out of their backslidden state if we're going to see people get saved. Right. So, but he said once that happens, and that's the way he conducted many of his meetings. All right, so... But I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 10, if I've already mentioned that. And I'm going to begin reading there, verse 1. And like I mentioned this morning, so far the Lord has spared me from getting into kind of an asthmatic attack here. And so don't worry about me. Just pray. I'm doing a lot better. And as I told the people this morning, that I got test results back, just to be on the safe side, because, people get worried, And the good news is the results came back, and they said that I was NIV negative and KJV positive. And I feel a whole lot better knowing that. All right. Y'all happy this morning?
Amen.
Happy is the man that feareth the Lord always. That's right. If you're not happy, because you're not fearing God. All right. So, I begin reading there, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Once again, Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word. And Lord, help us to receive it with gladness. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. All right. So, before I actually get in the message, I was going to say a couple things. I want you to realize that the work of God must be done through the brethren. This local church is a light on a hill, and he really is on a hill here. And there's not many churches these days that have not fallen to apostasy, the falling away of the faith. But there are still those that 7,000 have not bowed their knee to Baal. Isn't that a blessing? So don't be worried about it. There's many more out there. We may not know where they are, who they are, but we know that they are there. And the fact is, we need to pay attention to what's going on here, right here. And so the work of God gets done through the brethren. And then secondly, he said, my heart's desire. May I say to you that you may be used to coming to church, but I hope to God you'll never get used to coming to church. I hope it'll be fresh and anew every time you step in through those doors, that you're in, with great anticipation to be with God's people. And if you kind of got a little bit dull of hearing, if you're a little bit stale, if you're somewhat backslidden, if you're not in love with Jesus like you was when you first got saved, then may I say you need to just repent and get right with the Lord and say, Lord, help me fall in love with you like it was when I first got saved. So we need to have the heart's desire. We know how to play the game. We know how to sing, and we know how to preach even without having unction. And we know how to look like a Christian and dress like a Christian and smell like a Christian, I guess. I don't know how a Christian smells. But we can put on a good facade. You know you can do that. You know that. But God wants it real. He wants genuine worship in the house of the living God. He wants you to worship God before you even get here. And then he says, and prayer to God. We can't get nothing done. There will be no revival without prayer. Right. Now, it is true that God says we need to pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. But there's a special kind of praying for revival. Do you know that many meetings would never even occur without weeks and not months for a prayer? I mean, supplication, real heartfelt prayer. And may I say this, ladies and gentlemen, about why this message is good for you who know the Lord? It's a great soul-winning message as well. But this right here, this little box right here, I like this box. Do we have a magic? Can someone give me a magic marker back there? Can you get it real quick? Run it over here. I need a magic marker. This box right here, among many illustrations, I use this tissue box a lot about different things. I call this a soul-winning box. Right here, soul-winning box. Now, most people, when they use this box, they use it for usually to blow their nose, you know? And okay, thank you. All right, we got different colors here. Isn't that great? All right, so this is a soul-winning box here, right? Now, most boxes in the churches today, this is a very sad box. Because I need black. You have a black magic marker? You don't have a black magic marker, do you? All right, we need a black magic marker. Nobody's going to be able to see this. And I probably should have come prepared for this, but I wasn't planning to actually say anything about this. This is a very sad box. Can't even see it. He's so sad. Now, he's sad. Now, you know why he's sad? I'll tell you why. Many, many years ago, thank you. Thank you so much, preacher. Appreciate that. All right, thank you, Black Mac. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, now, this sad box right here. All right, two eyeballs, nose, and a very sad face. I don't know if you can see all that. He's very, very sad. Many, many years ago, when I was a very young Christian, I knew a man of God was probably one of the greatest. When I say great, not of himself, but God used him in a great, great way. His name was John R. Rice. Anybody heard of John R. Rice? He and J. Frank Norris, we kind of say they're the forefathers of the Independent Baptist, Bible-believing Baptist movement. And John R. Rice was known for number one thing. He had a soul winner's heart. And the difference between him and a lot of soul-winning churches these days is that he understood how to really be a soul winner. So we can give out tracts and we can preach and we can testify. But he signed my Bible, and one of his favorite verses was Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." What made him a great soul winner was that he had a lot of tears behind his soul winning efforts. And I'll never forget when I was in a meeting with him, my wife and I were in the meeting. I don't know if you remember this, sweetheart, but I was in there. Just the fact that he had such a burden, you could tell that he was already weeping before he ever came behind the pulpit. He had wept for souls. And I'll never forget, there was one guy, even before he even started preaching, you could tell he was under conviction. And souls would get saved just by the fact that that man of God, when he came into the house of the living God, he was so full of burden for souls. You could feel it, you could see it. It was there. And those that were not saved, they could see it and they could feel it. And they got on the Holy Ghost conviction. I'm not talking about anything mystical or magical. I'm just talking about something that is what God says, they that sow in tears. We need the tears, ladies and gentlemen. Now my question is, when's the last time you used this tissue box here at Old Fashioned Altar? When's the last time? This tissue box is so sad because it's hardly ever been used except for blowing your stinking nose. Now what I'm saying is, when's the last time you've been at an old-fashioned altar and poured out your heart and said, "Lord, my family's going to hell, and my loved ones are going to hell, and this world's going to hell, and I want them to be saved. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." Do you really think that this virus, this Wuhan virus, is going to get this country saved? You think that's going to get this country saved? I'm going to tell you what's going to turn this country upside down for Jesus. I'm going to tell you what's going to turn this city upside down for Jesus. I'm going to tell you what anything's going to turn this world upside down for Jesus is going to be those who weep for souls. And I would venture to say most of you are under conviction right now. When's the last time you shed a bunch of crocodile tears for the lost sinners in your community? When's the last time you poured out your heart and said, "Lord, my mama's lost and going to a devil's hell. Lord, please save her before it's eternally too late." I'm asking you, when's the last time you wept for souls? And I would say most of the churches I preach in, their tears have dried up. I actually had a pastor, I was in a meeting some months ago, he came to me after the meeting. He said, "Brother Freed, I'm sorry to tell you, but my tears have dried up." I said, "Well, that's not an anomaly. That's a lot of that's going on right now. We want to make this tissue box happy. Want to use it." He said, "I don't have the burden I used to have. I haven't shed hardly any tears this week for the lot lost." How do you expect to turn this place upside down for Jesus if you don't weep for souls? Am I not right? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So, that's it right there. That's what we need. If the church is going to have revival, it starts right there. Right there, ladies and gentlemen. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. Yeah. It ain't easy for me to say it. And I would say right now that God wants our heart's desire. He wants our prayers. And I believe with all my heart that Paul was not a Calvinist. Preacher mentioned about Calvinism. Calvinism, like many of these false teachings of today, they dry up churches. They dry up tears. They forsake the burden of the Lord. There is no way under heaven a Calvinist can have a burden for the lost if he believes that those that are elect are going to get saved anyway. Many of them don't even believe in passing out tracts. Their philosophy is God will bring them in. We don't need to go get them. I thought the Bible taught that we need to go out in the highways and the byways and compel them to come in.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? So when's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you wept? When's the last time you compelled somebody to come in? Now, I know some churches, they kind of get a little bit carried away, and they'll pay for sinners to come to church. I know that sounds kind of crazy and crude, but my question is, what are you doing to compel them to come in? I'm not for paying people to come. I'm not for that. But what are you doing to compel them to come? There's a lot of churches, for example, that criticize churches that they don't like the buses. You don't like buses, you know. We don't like buses. And they don't have buses at all. God forbid they have buses. Oh, do you know that John R. Rice and Billy Sunday, they came up with some kind of statistics. I'm not sure all about the details about it. But I do remember that they had similar results that in their meetings, they said that 90% of all the people that came to an old-fashioned altar to get saved were 25 years and under. And they said that 50% of that group that got saved were 14 years and under. You know what that means? That means that when you're over 14 years old, it is harder to get saved, and it's even more difficult to get saved when you're over 25 years old. So wouldn't you agree that you and I need to start getting the young people in here and start showing them how to get saved? I wish to God I didn't have to wait until I was 17 to get saved. But nobody ever told me how to get saved. Nobody gave me a gospel tract. No. I'm thankful that I got saved when I was 17. I wonder how many people here have been marvelously, gloriously, wondrously, miraculously born again. You got saved when you were 25 years or under. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Look at that. About most of the people here got saved. So if that is already true in this church, how much is it true everywhere else? So how do you know that Paul was not a Calvinist? I know he wasn't a Calvinist because he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Now, he's specifically talking about Israel here. This is what I like. Look at this. This will blow the socks off your feet. This word is. I like the word is, you know, because this is in the continual present tense. That means it was true then, it's true for today. But that's not even as strong as the one I'm going to just tell you about. That they might be saved. He's praying that they might be saved. Man alive, if they might be saved, that means they can be saved, right?
Amen.
That means everybody in this city can be saved. That means every Jew that's ever been born, ever will be born, they could have been saved. And if I didn't believe that with all my heart, I wouldn't be wasting my time. That word might is a mighty word. For God is mighty to save. But I want to just show you for a few moments here the three major reasons why souls are not getting saved like they used to get saved in America. Now, unlike America, people by the thousands in the Philippines and Sudan and Ukraine and other parts of the world are getting saved by the thousands. But what's happening with America? I mean, look at America. What a mess we're in. I thought 9/11 would create an atmosphere of revival. All people went to church for 30 days, and then after that, they went right back to their wicked ways. I thought after Katrina, we'd see some revival in America. Same thing happened. And I thought this church right here, every church I'd be would be overflowing. We'd have to have speakers outside. That the mayors and the governors and the senators and the congress people would say we need revival. You know what I've been really praying for? I have some people that are associated with the White House. And I told them, I said, I want you to give a message to our president. I said, the message is, all I want is 5 glorious minutes. Amen! I just want 5 minutes on national television with the President of the United States over here and the Vice President of the United States over there, and give me just 5 minutes to preach the devil out of America. Amen? They don't have to have me. They have any Bible-believing preacher. I remember they were quoting that verse you got right out there. That verse, amen? That verse right there, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And they quoted that verse, and they missed the first half of that verse. They said, what we need is prayer. Look, folks, we need more than prayer. We need some repentance. We need to forsake our wicked ways. That's when the Lord's going to listen to us. Everybody still love me? So the Bible says here, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, talking about the Israelites. They're very zealous, but not according to knowledge. So here are the 3 things that they're lacking. This is what's preventing Israel from being saved. And this actually is true for all, not just Israel. And I believe that you need to get a hold of this, church. You need to get a hold of this. It's so very important. The first thing it says right here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. I think this is the biggest problem we're facing in America, especially. We're ignorant of God's righteousness. Right. Now let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. When I was a little boy, I was about 9 years old, and I'll never forget, I came back, I'd come back, and my clothes would be all bloodied, and I just had a big old fight. I was a rough character before I was saved, and some of you were too. And I'd come home, and my mother would be really terrified, and she'd say, what's happened? Are you okay, son? I need to take you to the hospital? No, Mom, I just beat up somebody. I just beat up somebody who called me a dirty Jew. And nobody calls me a dirty Jew and gets away with it. And my mother would say, you shouldn't, the 2 wrongs don't make a right. And she'd give me a big lecture and everything like that. And then I'll never forget when I was 9 years old, I thought my mother's hand was just, she had such a big hand and big fingers. And she would take those big hands, that big hand and those long fingers, and she would pat me on the head like that and said, You're my good boy, and I love you. And I said, we all make mistakes. And she said, you'll get over it. And she would tell me, you need to get back there and make sure that boy's all right. And if he's okay, you know, you apologize for what you did, beat up that boy. I said, I'll do that, Mom. If he's still alive, I'll do that. Amen. And I'd come back proud as a peacock, and I'd say, Mama, you'll be proud of me, Mama. We're the best of friends, and he's breathing, amen. And my mother pat me on the head and say, you're such a good boy. I'm so proud of you. And, you know, I'd come maybe one day, and I got myself some money and tell my mama, hey, Mama, I'm going to take you out to the fanciest restaurant in town. My mother look at me and say, you're lying, aren't you, son? I said, Mama, I got the money, and I want to take you out. So my mother would say, how did you get the money, son? Oh, Mama, don't worry about that. I borrowed it, and I'll return it. She said, you're lying to me, aren't you? You know that thieves are liars, huh? She said, what you need to do is you need to get back and get that money back to where you stole it from. I said, okay, Mama, I didn't mean, you know, any harm. I just wanted to take you out to dinner. I come back, and just like I did the other time, I come back proud as a peacock and say, oh, Mama, you'll be proud of me. I return that money. And she'd take that big old hand with those long fingers and pat me on the head and said, "Oh boy, I sure love you. You're such a good boy." And she says, "You know, we all make mistakes, and you'll get over it." Do you see a pattern of a big problem that my mother, my Jewish mother, instilled in me since as young as I can remember? That I was a good boy, and that no matter what I did, whether I cheated, whether I lied, or if I killed somebody or whatever, I'm still a good boy. Imagine that. That's the way our society is today. All we're guilty of is making mistakes. I didn't realize what I was guilty of. I was guilty of sinning against a holy and righteous God. The transgression of God's law is sin. I didn't realize that. My mama didn't know any better. And I could just imagine him coming home and the sheriff giving her a call and said, "I got your son in solitary confinement, and you have one opportunity to go visit him. You go ahead and visit him." I can just imagine my mother putting her fingers through the bars and somehow get those fingers on my head and pat me on the head and say, "Oh, son, I'm proud of you. You're such a good boy, and I'm sorry you made such a terrible mistake, and you're going to pay for it for the rest of your life." It doesn't matter what I do. My mother somehow turned it around to make me into a good boy, and I grew up that way. What was my problem? And what was my mom's problem? We were ignorant of God's righteousness. I was in a meeting some time ago, and I'd preach a message about salvation, and there was a 90-year-old lady sitting way back there, and I knew I had to kind of keep an eye out on her because the pastor had warned me ahead of time that she was the biggest tither of the church. Now, preacher didn't tell me that about anybody here. I don't know if we got anybody that's 90 years old. But he told me, he said, "That lady is the biggest tithe of the church." Now, why, preacher, he would have told me that? Why did he tell me that? I believe he told me that because he didn't want me to offend the biggest tithe of the church. Come on now. And I'm not purposely going to offend anybody here. And if you walk away today not being offended at all, I have failed my job. But I don't go to offend you, but the Word of God will offend you. "Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Amen? But if you get offended, it's because you're wrestling with something, all right? And so I don't mean to offend anybody. And if you're offended, as the preacher said, don't blame me, blame him. Amen? No, I'm just telling you now, we don't mean to offend you. But if you're offended by the Word of God, you have to deal with that. It's between you and the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? Don't walk away mad at me. I'm just trying to be faithful to the Word of God. And I'm trying to speak the truth in love. How many people believe I love you? Come on, raise your hand. Yes, I love you. I do love you. I'm not mean to be trying to be mean or harsh or unkind. But don't count me your enemy because I tell you the truth. And so this dear 90-year-old lady, she sat back there, and before I gave that invitation, she got up, and she was taller than me, and her fingers were about twice the size of my mother's, so I was already scared of her. And I'll never forget, she got up, and she stood right there at the back of the door, and there she was waiting for me. Now, I made the mistake of going back there, and it was just her and I. Nobody else went back there but me. I went back there because I usually go back there, you know, shake people's hands, and preacher goes back there. But even the pastor didn't go back there. But I went back there, and that 90-year-old lady, that precious soul that Jesus died for, she took that, I'll never forget, she took this big finger. It had to be twice as big as this finger right here. I'll never forget what she did to me. And I mean, she was furious at me. She was red in the face. She was taller than I am. She drove to church by herself. She's 90 years old. And I'll never forget, she took this big old thing, and this is what she did. She said to me, she didn't even call me reverend, and I don't want to be called reverend, okay? But she, you know what she said? She said, "I want to tell you something, boy." And she said, I want you to know something, boy. I said, "What is it?" "I've never sinned that one time in my life." And for the first time in my life, I never witnessed an angel before, and I thought she was an angel. And boy, she went on and said, I never lied, I never cheated. Well, she didn't realize what she just did. And then I said, now, Lord, what do you do when the biggest tither of the church has just told you she has never sinned? And I know that if I say anything that will offend that, I've already offended her, evidently, or the Bible offended her, and that if I say anything, that she's going to get mad at me and I'm going to be blamed for it, and that the preacher will never have me come back. But I want you to know something. This saved, born again, amen, Jew right here, I'm going to be faithful to God, amen? And that's what I love about your pastor. He doesn't worry about what I preach. He doesn't tell me how to preach. He don't tell me what to preach. But he knows that I'm going to preach the truth. You see what I mean? He's not going to tell me, well, you stay away from that one, you stay away from that one. If you do that to a preacher that preaches the Bible, that's who we're going to hit. And we're going to nail them, amen? You don't ever come to the pastor and say, well, I didn't like what you said. You better not say that because he's going to nail you on it. Right? Because that's your problem. You got to have some. God has to deal with you with that. But I wasn't there trying to offend that 90-year-old lady, but it bothered me that she was the biggest tither of the church. And I didn't call her out. I wasn't specifically talking and preaching against her. But she took offense. So I asked the Lord, I said, now, Lord, I don't know what to do. What do you do? There's a preacher that had a message. What to do when you don't know what to do? I said, I don't know what to do. What am I going to say to this 90-year-old lady? She's taller than I am. Finger's big, too big, bigger than my finger, twofold bigger than my finger. She's the biggest tither, and I know I'm going to blow it. The Lord gave me that small, still voice and said, you just tell her the word of God. And I quoted one verse after another. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. All we like sheep have gone astray. And on I went for about 10 minutes or so. And I could just see this poor lady, she's about ready to, I mean, blow up. I mean, have you ever seen someone, they blow, I mean, it was hard. And she got so mad at me. And I wasn't trying to get her mad, but she got so mad. She took that big old finger once again, and God is my witness. She took that big old finger, and this is kind of what she said. She said, I don't care what that box. And it's almost like she froze right there. I thought she was going to turn into a pillar of salt. Man, the minute she did that, she was in big trouble with God because she was not a sinner before, right? She said she never sinned. And boy, when she did that, she knew she blew it. I said, ma'am, you may have been not a sinner before. You may have never lied. You may have never cheated. You may have never killed anybody. But you have now blasphemed God, and you've committed your first sin. And it only takes one sin to be a sinner. It only takes one sin to go to a devil's hell. And you're on your way there right now. And that poor lady didn't say another word. She ran out of there as fast as possible. You know who ran after her? The pastor's wife. Try to get that to her. As far as I know, never heard a word back about what happened to her. And it's true, I never was invited back to the church. But when I said those words, my heart broke for that sinner lady. It broke for her. That I knew in my heart that she's going to go to a devil's hell. And then she's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I cried out to the Lord. I said, now I'll probably never see that lady again. But Lord, please save her before it's eternally too late. I don't want her to go to hell. It don't matter how mean she was to me. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. That ought to be our song, our heart's cry in the last days. We're ignorant of God's righteousness. You may not like what I'm about to say, but I didn't come here to be a man pleaser. And I didn't come here to tickle your toes or your ears. I didn't come here to be popular. That's not why I'm here. That's why a preacher had me come back. He knows I'm not here to be popular. He's not here to be popular. But we're going to tell you the truth. You remember where you were as a 9/11? How many remember where you were as a 9/11? I mean, when it really happened. I remember where I was. I was up in Oceana, West Virginia, up in old-fashioned camp meeting, primarily preachers there. When I got in there late, I noticed people were crying and weeping, and men of God that were elderly, a lot older than I was, and it was such a sad thing. You could cut it. You could cut it with a knife. It was so sad. I didn't know what happened. I heard nothing. I sat down over there. I asked the old man of God that was next to me. I said, "Brother, what's going on here? Somebody we know has died, or what's going on?" He said, "No, haven't you heard?" I said, "I haven't heard nothing." So told me what the planes went into the Twin Towers. Of course, if you was right here when it happened, many of you saw probably a lot of the stuff that went on, right? See, when I talk about this down south, they can't really relate, but you can relate. It was tragic. It was, words don't even have, you can't even describe how awful it was, right? And I thought to myself, that act right there was twofold. It was God's permissive will. It was an act of God. You can't deny it. You know how I know it was an act of God? Because I was around when it happened, when they tried to blow up that Twin Towers before, when they had that bomb down there. Do you know they had the plans for the planes to go into the Twin Towers? They discovered it when they researched the backgrounds of these terrorists when they went in there with the van with the, I think it was a van, and it had explosives. They had the whole plans of what's going to happen in 9/11. But either they didn't know how to read Arabic or whatever, they didn't make a big deal about it, they didn't know what it was. I believe that God could have prevented 9/11. I really do. Because God has prevented all kinds of things from happening. God prevented the Pearl Harbor from coming on the continent. Come on now! Don't tell me God's not in control! And I believe that with all my heart that God allowed it. I didn't say that He put the evil in the mind of the terrorists. No. No more than He put the evil in the mind of Hitler or the Nazis to kill the Jews. But God allowed it to happen. And God could have just as easily stopped it from happening. There were so many indicators of what was going to happen. But nobody seen it, or if they saw it, nobody believed them. Are you hearing me? If God's allowed something, it's God's permissive will. And then I started listening to the radio, and they were going to have the big memorial service, whatever you're going to call it, say, at the Washington Cathedral there. And I'll never forget it when I listened to that. And I knew we were in trouble big, big time when the first clergyman they had up there was a Muslim cleric. And he was praying in the false god of Allah. Let me tell you about Allah. Allah is one of 1,000 pagan gods that the Arabs have worshipped for the last 1,000 some odd years. And Muhammad decided, in order to compete with Judaism and Roman Catholicism, that the Arab world needs to be a monotheistic religion. They need to have one. And they chose Allah to represent their monotheistic God. And the Muslims don't believe that God has a son. You know that, right? And they would let him pray. It's never been done ever in the United States of America. And I said to myself, well, surely somebody has enough sense to have invited, you know, a Holy Ghost filled, Bible believing, hellfire brimstone preacher can at least get up there at the end. Amen? Well, you know who they had up there? Yeah, you may not like when I say this, but they had the guy that's so nice and so loving and so just so accepted by the world. You know who he was? Billy Graham. Now, he's dead now. Guess I shouldn't talk about a dead person. Well, I get criticized to talk about it when he was alive. I'm going to tell you something. I can't tell you how many times he had an opportunity to tell the truth. For whatever reason. And I'm just telling you right now. When that happened, I knew we were in the world of hurt. I serve the true and the living God. Amen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who I serve. And by the way, in case you don't realize it, do you know that the name of God's not mentioned one time in the Constitution? Do you know that the name of God is not mentioned one time in the Declaration of Independence? Do you know that? Why, you probably haven't even read it. You said it's not mentioned one time? No. What is the name of God? You go knocking on a door and say, I want to introduce you to God. That ain't going to cut it anymore. Not when everybody, whether they're Democrats or Republicans, it don't matter who they are, they say we all worship the same God. Were you Buddhist, Hindu, or whatever? No, that ain't true. It ain't true. I tell you who the name of God is. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. You understand that? You go and knocking on doors and said, I want to introduce you to the true and living God. His name alone is Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Because there's no other name under heaven. You know that verse? They're not going to get saved by any other name. But we have turned God into a generic God. And we need to get back to telling people that it's only through Jesus Christ we're going to get saved. I know some people in the White House believe that. They believe Jesus Christ is the only answer. And I appreciate our president mentioning his name from time to time. I do. I don't know who you're going to vote for, but I know who I'm going to vote for. And you say, well, you don't vote for a president because he's moral. You name me one president that was moral. Did you not know George Washington had a bunch of concubines? Come on now, we don't vote for a president because he's moral. I wish to God they were moral. But I'm thankful that somebody doesn't like abortion. Give me an amen. Amen. I'm thankful that somebody allows me that I can carry some ammunition on me. Amen. Amen. That I got rights. Amen. Come on now. I'm not running for president. I'm simply telling you, this is not a battle between the Republicans and the Democrats. No! This is a battle between righteousness and ungodliness. I don't agree with everything about our president. Are you out of your mind? I could spend all day telling you what's wrong with them, but I could also tell you a whole lot what's right. And whether he's being influenced to do right, if it's purely influenced, I mean, in other words, he may be a Democrat in his heart, but he's at least a political conservative. Amen? And all I'm trying to say, we're facing a day when our rights are going to be taken away. So if you don't vote for the right president, you're either going to vote for the devil or you're going to vote for righteousness. Y'all still love me? I never agreed with one president on everything. I liked Ronald Reagan. I felt he was a pretty good president. But he had his problems. Oh, you're getting quiet, aren't you? Do you know it was Benjamin Franklin, ladies and gentlemen, during the Revolutionary War? He went to Baptist churches across America before we were America, and he asked the pastor, would you get before the congregation and tell them to help us win this war? What do you mean the church can't get political? This country was based on what the churches did in America. We're the ones that won this war. I don't know about you, but I'm sick in my heart. But I know it's the last days. Are we just going to just sit by and let the devil just take over this country? It's not about politics. It's about what's right. You don't have to agree with everything. I don't agree with everything, ladies and gentlemen. I appreciate I appreciate putting the embassy, the United States Embassy in Jerusalem. Give me an amen. Got it on the clock right there. I appreciate it. But I don't appreciate That after they have made agreements with the UAA, the UAE and some of these other Arab countries, you mean to tell me the arch enemies of Israel all of a sudden making peace with Israel? You know there's something behind that. And just the other day, our government authorized the sale of the F-35 jets to the UAE. Are you out of your mind? You better watch out about all this peace. Preacher said it. Peace, peace. The sudden instruction's coming. It's all part of the end days. I don't know about you. On the one hand, it makes me mad. But on the other hand, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. We're right here. We're in the midst of the greatest prophecies ever been foretold. Don't sweat too much. I'm almost done. I'm saying to you, what's wrong with America is what's wrong with what's going on in America right now. We're ignorant of God's righteousness. Second problem is, we're going about to establish our own righteousness. You know how many religions we have? Over 1,000 people claim to be the Messiah. There are hundreds of religions, cult groups, occult, everything under the sun. Satanism is now an official religion in the military. This is unbelievable. Sodomy, do you know under this presidency? You want me to say something about the presidency? I'll tell you what I don't like about it. Under this presidency, sodomy has been allowed to run rampant. Oh, you don't know what sodomy means, do you? Oh, it's the nice politically correct word is homosexuality. But the Bible calls it sodomy. And any country that's allowed sodomy to permeate is going to get the judgment of God. Say, you hate those sodomites? I don't hate any sinner. I already told you I'll be for them. They don't care who they are. They need to be saved. You say sodomites cannot be saved. Well, if you're a Calvinist, you believe that. And so some may have been turned over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are convenient or not convenient. But nevertheless, I don't know who those reprobates are. And I'm going to tell that sodomite about the gospel, and I'm going to tell them with my broken heart how to be saved, no less than I would say to anybody. But it still does not negate the fact, the biblical fact, that sodomy is a curse upon our land. Now, our government is very permissive about it. More permissive than in any other administration. We're going about to establish our own righteousness. And lastly, I close. It says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. More missionaries have been sent out of this country than any country in the world. More mission money has been given for missions than any other country. More preaching has been given out through this from this country than any other country in the world. Many of you have heard the gospel several times, if not hundreds. There may be one or two or three or four or five or six here have heard the gospel week after week. And you know what? You're still unsaved. You've never been born again. And you are not willing to submit to the righteousness of God because you keep on making excuses like I did when my mother told me I was a good little boy. And it doesn't matter. Listen, it does matter. You go ahead and you're unwilling to submit and you know the truth. How do you know the rapture won't happen today? How do you know that the rapture... is all right if we can have the piano player come, preacher? How do you know that the the rapture won't happen in a matter of minutes. You can't guarantee that to me. I can't guarantee you that it won't, but you can't guarantee that it won't. I could tell you that it will, but I can't. But how do you know either way? You don't know that, do you? You don't know that, do you? And yet you're going to sit in this pew as a backslidden Christian, and the very next event on the calendar is the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to continue to live as a backslidden Christian. And the other thing is, if you're not saved, you heard the gospel, you know what you need to do. You have to submit yourself. You have to humble yourself. You have to repent, amen? You know what you need to do. And you're going to sit in this pew and just wait it out. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that if you obeyed not the gospel, you obey not the gospel, and then the rapture occurs, is what the Bible teaches, the catching up of the bride of Christ, you, ladies and gentlemen, will be left behind. Now, there's a heresy out there that says you'll have a second chance. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you understood how to get saved and you have rejected the grace of God right now, and the rapture happens in a matter of seconds or minutes, the Bible says He will send a strong delusion for you to believe a lie. And you will be damned for all eternity. And you, my friend, no matter who you are, you will get the mark of the beast. And I'll be the end of you. I'm just saying to you, you don't know the rapture is going to happen right now. And you're still sitting there like a lump on a log. Did I say that right? I will say this. If you're a saved person and you love the Lord, you know you've been born again. You remember, you may not remember the date. But if you're born again, you remember the day. How many of you husbands remember marrying your wife? Raise your hand. All right? Me. Do you, sir? Yes, sir. Amen. Come up here, son. You could be as old as my grandson. Come up here. Come up here. You can play a little bit if you don't mind. I got to finish this thing. Come up here, son. All right. Now, is that your wife right there?
Yes, sir. Praise God.
Really? That's your wife right there?
Yes, sir.
Well, you remember where you got married, son?
When?
Where?
We just had a.
You can play a little bit lightly.
We just had a court marriage.
A court marriage? What's that?
Like we just got it in the court,
Man, I like that. No sense wasting any time. A little bit softer.
We got married 2 weeks after.
That was right. I believe in that stuff. I'm not dragging this thing out for years. Just marry the woman, amen? So you remember, okay, so you remember where you got married? Where was that?
Elizabeth, New Jersey.
Is that correct? I want to make sure you're not lying. Now, you remember who married you?
I remember the guy. I don't remember the name.
You don't remember the name, but you remember the guy. You remember the guy? What was his name? She don't remember the name. Good thing. Marriage ain't based on remembrance. Amen. Now, do you remember what you remember your marriage vows? Quote them verbatim, all of them, right now. Come on, look at her and quote them. Come on, tell the world. You don't even remember what you said. Come here. Sit over there. That's not even your wife. You don't even remember what you said. Sit over there. Here's the thing. No. Wait. Come back over here, son. Sit right over here. So he remembers where he got married, kind of, and then he remembers who married him, kind of. Right, right. Sure, sure. I believe every word you said. And he don't remember what the... He doesn't even remember what he said, the poor chap. Doesn't that make you nervous, ma'am? You want to know something? I could take you to the place I got saved. And I know who saved me. His name is Jesus Christ. But for the life of me, I can't tell you every solitary sin I've ever committed. I can't tell you everything I said. But it's not what I said. It's what He said. Amen? And He said He would give me eternal life if I would put my faith and trust in Him. Amen? Amen? That's what I remember. So, you may not remember what you said when you got saved, but you remember God saved you. Do you remember? Now, folks, if you don't remember, I'm inviting you to come to an old-fashioned altar. I'm not going to drag this out any longer. And if you want to have revival, Christian, it's going to start right here with this box. Right here. Don't you tell me you're a real Christian. Don't you tell me you're on fire for God. Don't you tell me you're really filled with the Holy Ghost and you haven't even used this tissue box. We have an old-fashioned altar. It's just symbolic now. It's nothing mystical about it. It's nothing magical about it. But it's symbolic. Amen. So why don't you take a step out of your pew and start right now at this old-fashioned altar and cry out to God the best you can. And if you're not saved, why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and make sure you're saved before you get up from here. Let's bow our heads. Preacher, you come now.